Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I brought this message at Heritage Baptist College, as Pastor Weigel indicated. I had been asked to preach on pretty short notice, and this is one of those messages that I had been pondering in my heart for years. And I brought it, and Pastor Weigel let me know sometime thereafter that he wanted me to bring specifically that message at the opening ceremonies. And he felt that it would be a blessing and a help to all of you. Before we get into God's word, I would like to go to the Lord in prayer and beseech him that that he might meet with us now, and that he might magnify himself through the preaching of his word, and that he might open it up for all of us, that we might grow thereby. Lord God, you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of service and worship. You alone are God, and this is your word. And I pray, God, that through the preaching of your word, that you might now glorify yourself, and that you might use it, dear God, to reach each one of us and to transform us and change us into the very image of your Son. Lord God, we desperately need you now. We can do nothing without you. Let your Holy Spirit meet with us now, I pray, that this service might not be in vain, but that it might bear fruit to your everlasting glory. Bless now, Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you meet with us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses through 13. I'm sorry, I skipped at one of those things where my mind was running ahead. 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15. For brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. It's always good to establish the context. In fact, actually, for correct biblical understanding, it's absolutely necessary. In the book of Galatians, God is dealing with the issue of, now that I am a Christian, what ought I to do? The Galatians, I find myself very sympathetic with the Galatian situation. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They had no background in the truth. They were pagans. They had, before they got saved, they were pagans. And when they came to Christianity, they did not have any kind of preconceived notion that they had any idea how to actually live a God-pleasing life. I was in the same situation. My parents were hippies. I'm not trying to insult them. That is what they were. They were part of the hippie movement. My parents have books by Lao Tzu, the founder of Taoism, books by Edgar Cayce, the prophet. He was a psychic guy, for those of you who are not familiar with him. Khalil Gibran. They had books, the Egyptian Book of the Dead. My dad had this one book on teleporting your spirit places. You were supposed to wrap it in black silk and wrap it in red ribbon and put these seven wax seals on it, and that's how you're supposed to keep it. He didn't do that. It was just on his shelf. So, I grew up with a lot of hodgepodge of things being taught me. And then I got saved. And I came to God understanding that I had no clue what it meant to live a life that might please Him. And I, in earnestness of heart and anxiety, you know, just anguish, what ought I to do? And I understand the Galatians and their situation. Sadly, what happened to the Galatians is the Apostle Paul came and he laid a firm foundation of God's word with them. And then he continued on in his ministry, going to other regions, preaching the gospel. And what ended up happening is, while he was gone, other men came along and they told the Galatians, it's good that you start with Jesus, but now you must become a Jew. The men must be circumcised, and you must observe the whole law and traditions of Moses. Otherwise, you are still not acceptable in the eyes of God. So the Apostle Paul, when he found this out, God, being led by God's Spirit, and God inspired this letter, he wrote to them for the purpose to tell them the truth. And the truth is that Christians are not bound to observe the law in order to please God. That is not what God requires of us. He spends the first four chapters, or four and a half chapters, about halfway through Galatians here. He ends in verse 12 with the statement, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And he's talking about those people who had come trying to get them to convert to Judaism. So he spends the first four and a half chapters laying out from God's word why it is that Christians are not bound to observe God's, you know, the Mosaic covenant in order to please God. Well, this leaves them in a situation to say, okay, you say, you know, the Apostle Paul anticipates questions many times in his writing. But I can just imagine the Galatians, like myself, say, okay, you say I'm free from observing that, but does that mean that I can do anything? You're saying I'm free. Does that mean I can do anything I want? Anything? And so in these verses, he answers the question, what ought I to do? He opens up, says, for brethren, if you're saved, you're included in that. For brethren, ye have been called under liberty, unto freedom. We are free. We are not bound. The Bible says we are not debtors to observe the law. Our lives are not dependent on how carefully we observe the 600 and some odd commands of the law. We are free. He says, you have been called unto liberty. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, or for an occasion to the flesh. It's an interesting way it's worded here. It has the sense of, don't use your freedom as a launching pad from which your sinful flesh can make an attack. You see, there are those, I was just watching a program the other day, where this woman states very emphatically, I believe that children are born good. that is sentimentally a very pleasing statement. I like little ones. Every time I see Olivia, I'm like, she is so cute. One day her father, Seth Tunis, said to me, he said, yeah, that's her role in life. And I find little ones just adorable. But the Bible declares concerning us as a race, humanity as a race, that we are born wicked. Not that we've done, you know, you're saying, how can a child be wicked? They haven't done anything yet. That's not what establishes the wickedness. You see, we tend to think as human beings, a person is wicked because they do wicked things. The Bible says it in reverse. You do bad things because you are wicked. That's not to come down on you hard as an individual. The whole race is in the same condition. We are motivated by self-destructive impulses all the time. Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 8 declare that the heart of man, meaning the race, is evil continually. That the purpose of the heart of man is evil continually from his youth. So all of us have these evil impulses. It's part of our inheritance from Adam. So the Apostle Paul warns them. He says, yes, you've been called unto liberty, but be aware that you have an enemy with you. And that enemy is yourself. If you allow your freedom that you've received from Christ, if you allow your flesh to, it will take that freedom and it will work destructively. I want to skip ahead and then go back because I want to look at the result of letting your flesh motivate your actions. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This is what happens when you allow your flesh, your sinful nature, to make the decisions. When you allow it to be the one that guides your decision-making process and inform those decisions. It is a picture, it is a grotesque picture of people eating one another. We see this in the world all the time. That's why we have the phrase, it's a dog-eat-dog world. All of human relationships become based on competition. Getting one up on the other guy. Get him before he gets me. You got to watch what you say. Somebody could use it against you. All of human relationships become based on competition. And he says the end result is mutual destruction. He says if you're biting and devouring one another, competing against one another, there's no winner. He said what ends up happening is you destroy each other. But then we still find ourselves coming to the same problem. Okay, Paul, you've told me not to be bound to the law. I don't have to do that. You tell me not to be guided by my flesh. What ought I to do then? Oh my, this was such an agonizing question for me in the early days of my Christianity that one day I was just so frustrated, I started weeping. And I said, I just want someone to tell me, what am I supposed to do? I'll do it. Just somebody, please, tell me. It's amazing, the answer. You may not know this about Pastor Weigel. Having known him now, as he says, for over 10 years and becoming, a partner in his musings, I discovered something about him was that he likes to read. And so do I. But when he's out in the public place, he'll take his books with him and he wants to protect them. So he makes book covers to cover them, to protect the book. But rather than just leaving them blank, he likes to be funny. So he creates a variety of strange titles on the book covers. And one of them, it said, was it 5,000? Yeah. 5,000 rules to simplify your life. 5,000 rules to simplify your life. And it just, it cracked me up, the thought, 5,000. It's like, that doesn't sound very simple. the Jews today, there's over 600. I have a reference work at home that I could find out, but I don't remember right now, and it's not that important. But there's over 600 regulations that the Orthodox Jews try to follow. Over 600. Can you imagine that? You'd have to keep a handbook with you. And you'd want it arranged topically so you could say, okay, work, what does it say? Okay. Can you imagine the difficulty of having to haul around this book everywhere you went? Having to reference it, say, okay, it's like the IRS tax code. Subsection 3. Point A, point, subpoint, in case you are right-handed, turn to, it just gets ridiculous. And mercy, may God's mercy be with you if you happen to also be a pastor and you're trying to do your taxes, because it gets even more complicated. And because there's all kinds of weird regulations and everything. We would despair of ever being able to live right. You'd have to have a specialist, like a lawyer. Pastor Weigel would be the behavior code expert, and you'd have him on speed dial on your cell phone. Pastor Weigel, I'm about to enter the market. Do I buy name brand or generic? Is this an issue at all? It would become ridiculous, and it would become, as Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, he said, you load them with burdens grievous to bear. It would be so hard to live that way. Am I wearing the right length of pants? Am I wearing the right shoes? Did I get up at the right time of day? Did I word my prayer just right? We would either live in a continual state of anxiety or we'd quit trying and say, I can't live this way. I just can't do it. Sadly, I've known a lot of people who think that Christianity is this massive list of do's and don'ts that they have to carefully keep or they will go to hell. (Clears throat) I'm glad to tell you, it's not that way. It is something much deeper, much more profound. Simple and to the point, yet it will ask of you perhaps more than you've ever been willing to do before. Verse 13, the very last clause, says, the whole verse reads, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but, this indicates to us that we're having a contrast here. So he says how not to be. So with great anticipation, it's going to be revealed to us what we ought to do. But by love, serve one another. One command to guide and inform every decision that you will ever need to make. All of Christian conduct and life is summed up in this one statement. By love, serve one another. He says that it is based, in verse 14, he says what it is based on, where the authority for this command comes from. Remember, they've been worrying about the law. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this command, but by love serve one another, is the fulfillment of that Old Testament command, love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews when they asked of him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He told them there were two. One in relation to God, one in relation to men. And he says, you will love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. He said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Excuse me, my voice is getting rough because I'm really phlegmy. could someone please get me a glass of water? So this commandment, by love serve one another, is the fulfillment, is the practical application of loving thy neighbor as thyself. So we have to ask the question, what does this mean? By love, serve one another. Thank you very much. I have a lot of allergies. Someone asked me once, because I have asthma and allergies related to breathing, and they said, well, what are you allergic to? I said, it's very simple. If it's not air and it's in the air, I am allergic to that. I don't know. I have no idea. I can't smell anything right now. My nose is just, that's gone right now. I took an allergy pill this morning, but I forgot to take a second one this evening. The word translated serve, there's several words translated serve throughout the New Testament. For those of you who may not be familiar, the Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. And there's several words translated serve. One is where we get the word deacon. That's sometimes translated serve. One is the word from which we get liturgy. And there's several of these. But this one, is the strongest. The underlying word is douluo. I only bring it out because if you want proof, I can show you. If you look up douluo in a Greek dictionary, the very first definition is to be a slave. To be a slave. The second definition is to perform the work of a slave. So a word, it's a word that both means being a slave and doing the work of a slave. So the Lord God calls us to be slaves. That's the command. Now, if it said, be a slave to God, we might say, okay, well, being a slave is kind of a rough thing, but okay, I'll do that. Jesus died for me. I will be his slave. I can do that. But he says something here very scary. He says, be a slave to one another. Now, I did this when I originally preached this. I'll do it again. Look right. Go ahead, Reyna. Look right. Look left. That's one another. I am called by the Lord God of heaven to be your slave. That's scary. There are wicked people in this world. When I was just a boy for amusement, my dad one time called me before him and his friends, and he handed me this large glass full of this mostly clear but somewhat cloudy liquid. And he and his friends were all snickering. And he says, take this, chug it down. My dad was not a man to disobey. So I chugged it down. Immediately, the sense of heat. And then the heat seemed to swell up and it got to my head. And then I started vomiting. It was peppermint schnapps. Vodka with a peppermint syrup in it. It was funny. Something to amuse him. When I was a baby, they tell me that they used to blow marijuana smoke in my face so I wouldn't fuss. My dad once stabbed me in the palm of my hand with a butterfly knife, just fooling around. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad for me. I'm saying that to let you know I understand that there are those who abuse positions of authority and trust, and that there are those who do wickedly. And if this verse just stood alone and said, be a slave to one another, left unqualified, it would be a terrifying thing. But we can give thanks to God that it doesn't stand alone, but that he qualifies it. He gives us parameters to this service. He says, by love, serve one another. Once again, a lot of Greek words get translated by in English. English, sadly, is very generic in a lot of ways. And that's why it takes sometimes so many words to say the same thing. You can say one word in Greek that it takes many words in English to translate it. This particular construction indicates that this service is to be done. If you think of a narrow channel guiding where you're supposed to be going, that service is supposed to proceed through the channel of love. So then, whatever it is that we do for another must fit within the confines of that channel. We are not asked by God, nor are we at liberty, because this is a command. So it's not simply, okay, you can stay within here. He's saying, stay here. Serve here. serve within the channel of love. So we are not at liberty to proceed outside of that channel in our service. So then we must ask, because the word love is used in so many different ways. We say, I love hot dogs. I love the Colts. And we use the same word to say, I love God. I love my wife. I had a foreign exchange student one day tell me, he said, I finally figured it out. And I was like, what'd you figure out? He said, love doesn't mean anything in English. I was like, excuse me? And he said, seriously. He said, you say, you know, like, I love geometry. I did. I would say that. I really enjoyed that class. You know, I love chili. I love Marvel Comics. You know, I was really into comics when I was a kid, especially the Hulk. You know, I love this, I love that. We use it about everything. Anything that gives us the slightest pleasure in English, we say, I love it. And so truly, he was right. The word gets down to the point where all it simply means is, I have a positive feeling about this thing. The Bible then, so we must ask the question, how does God use this word? How does he define it? Luckily, he gives us guidance in this matter. You don't need to turn there, but if you ever want to get a working idea of what love is, you know, as far as what describes it, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It goes through and it describes love. And the fascinating thing about love is if you read everything in the New Testament that talks about love and you study it, it's hundreds of times it's used. It always speaks about love in terms of what it does, not how it feels. We talk about love like it's an emotion. How it feels. The Bible says it's a way that you act. It's something you do. And we can boil down all these things that love is described as doing down to one statement. Love seeks that which is best for the one loved. Even to the point of self-sacrifice. Love seeks that which is best for the one loved. So then, we now have that scary command of serve one another, be a slave to one another, now narrowed down into not scary terms. That if I am to do for Nancy Tunis, it must come within the channels of love. That means what I do in relation to her must be for her best. Anything that I do in relation to her outside of that is wrong. I've talked about this concept with some, and I've had Christians rebel at the idea. The idea of being another person's slave. And I remember one day in frustration, I was like, how much plainer can the Lord put it than he has put it? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you need not turn there, but you can. If you want, you can just write down the reference. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says to esteem others. So, you know, others is not you. Esteem others higher than yourself. That means, you know, we say we are a society without castes. That means no idea of, you know, peasant, noble, none of that. We're all equal. God commands you in your personal life, in your dealings with others, to count them as being of a higher rank than you. It does not declare that they are higher than you. It says that you are to, in your judgment of how you interact with them, treat them as if they possessed a higher rank. I once, in describing this, I said, you make the executive decision that they outrank you. Also, in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, look not on your own things, but also on the things of others. Once again, other is not you. Not supposed to be focused on your own needs. You're supposed to be focused on other people. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, you know, it talks about being kindly affectioned in toward one another in brotherly love. It says, in honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? It means if somebody gets the praise, it should be the other, you know, not you. The Bible says, and Proverbs says, to let other men praise you. I had a problem with that at first in my Christian walk. I was like, but what if nobody does? We're supposed to be seeking praise from God, not from men. So we run into another problem, though. We have limited resources, right? It's only 24 hours in the day. You only live so long. There's a lot of people. I mean, a lot. There's over 6.5 billion people in the world. That number is so large, it doesn't mean anything. They say if you took 1 billion seconds off the clock, you'd go back over 30 years. That's how big a number 1 billion is. You know, how many seconds are in a year? You know? Too many. There's going to come a point when I can't. It's just that simple. Or I'll just, you know, drop dead. But it says I'm supposed to be a slave to one another. Somebody once challenged me on this teaching. They said, if I was to live the way you said, people would take advantage of me. And I said, actually, if you did live the way I'm saying, they could not take advantage of you. It would not be possible. Because here's the thing. I'm supposed to serve Nancy Tunis, right? So Nancy makes some demand of me. Well, if it was just serve one another, I would just have to do it. If I wanted to please God, I would just have to do it. But he says, by love, through the channel of love. So whatever she's saying has to fit in that channel. So say she demands of me $100. How, if I'm supposed to serve her, and it's supposed to be through the channel of love, which means for her best, then I need to make sure that giving her $100 will be for her best. If it turns out, rather, that she wants to take the $100, and buy illegal narcotics. Everybody's laughing because Nancy Tunis is, well, you know, a longtime member here and sweet lady. She wouldn't do this. Would that be for her best? Or what if she wanted to, you know, we find out that she became a called impulsive gambler. I mean, how mean, though, would it be, Nancy, if I was doing this to somebody that these things might be true about them? I need to make sure I have a responsibility laid on me, that I need to make sure that what I'm doing for her is what is best. I don't have the freedom to just do the easy out and just give it to her and go on my merry way and forget about it. I need to make sure that it's not going to hurt her. Another thing we need to realize is that there is a priority to loves, to our love relationships. The Bible lays down a priority, you know, because we have love relationships with God. We have love relationships with our spouse and our children. We have love relationships with our fellow Christians. And we have love relationships with outsiders. And the Bible, this is just what's so amazing, is that when we allow ourselves to just be guided by the Spirit and guided by God's Word, He takes care of all of this. He doesn't leave it out there vague and in the void to where we can't figure things out. He tells us what we ought to do. Jesus Christ declares in the Gospels, one of the verses is Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He says that if you love father or mother more than me, you are unworthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you are unworthy of me. Now, this isn't a quantifiable thing. This isn't a, you know, like your emotion is stronger. That's not what he's talking about. This is the idea of ranking. If your love relationship with your personal family is over Christ in rank and in priority, then that is wrong. Christ says that your love relationship with Him must be first. So you wake up in the morning and you have this command, this one command, no other. God doesn't ask you to do anything else. He says, serve one another. But you have a row of priorities you must meet first. The first priority you must meet in your love relationships, you must meet the need of your love relationship with God. That must come first. Jesus Christ, I've heard some foolish preaching on this. In Revelation, Jesus Christ declares to one of the churches, he says, you have left your first love. And people say, you know, they speak about it in terms of emotion. That they didn't have that warm and fuzzy feeling like when you first get married, that they didn't have it anymore. No, he's saying that their relationship with Christ was no longer first. It no longer was on the first tier. They had made it subordinate to some other love relationship. Jesus Christ says, you must use your resources first, you know, your time, your abilities, your thoughts, all of whatever you have. You must first meet the needs of your love relationship with Christ, with God first. So, easily established. He says all other relationships are subordinate to that one. The next tier of love relationships is your immediate family, your spouse and your children. This is illustrated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It says that if you do not meet the needs of your immediate household, your wife and your family, you are worse than an unbeliever. So what does that mean? I can't, if the needs of my wife have not been met yet, I can't meet yours. I have to meet hers first. So I first need to meet the needs of my love relationship with God first. And the Bible says you must spend time in prayer, in reading of the Scriptures, and making sure you're walking according to His Spirit. You get those three things taken care of, you've met the needs of your love relationship with God. So I got that one taken care of. But I can't meet her needs until I make sure that my love relationship needs with my wife have been met secondly. And if I have children, them also. The third tier of love relationships, Galatians, same book, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, says that as we have occasion, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. The word translated there specially has the idea, once again, of ranking, of above. So, after you have met the love relationship needs of your family, your immediate family, you are then to proceed. Now, understand, I'm not suggesting these things. I'm not saying that if you feel like it. This is a command from the Lord your God. He says this is what you're supposed to do. So, you get number one done. You get number two done. Number three is you must seek to meet the needs, the love relationship needs. Remember, love is seeking that which is best. You must seek to meet the needs of your fellow believers. So once I meet Heidi's needs, then I can turn and say, Nancy, is there something that you require of me? And at this point, if I have resources left, I meet that need. And there's a fourth tier. And it's in the same verse. Do good unto all men. So once I've met the needs of my fellow believers, if by chance at this point I have resources left in time and money and what have you, I can then meet their needs. I want you to notice something. In our verse, be a slave one to another. Where are my needs in this? They're not discussed. You're not to be focused on meeting your needs. That's God's job. Your job, your one job, is to meet the needs of others. You don't have to worry about anything else. Nothing else you need to be focused on. You don't have to worry about, did I curl my sideburns right? Am I wearing the correct color tie? If you try to do this, if you truly focus on doing this, you're going to be careful about what you say. You're going to weigh your words. You're going to ponder your actions. There's two aspects to this. I'm going over. Do you want me to stop? I'm asking Pastor Weil. He's the pastor here. I don't. We might say, I'm not a selfish person. I don't go around hurting people. I heard an amusing story one time about there was an elderly man who was approaching a parking spot, and a young fellow in a sports car cut him off and got in the way and took his parking spot. And as he got out, he turned to the old man and he said, young and fast. The old man looked at him for a moment, put his car in gear, and slammed on the gas. And he smashed into that sports car, put it in reverse, backed up, put it in gear, slammed into the sports car. Kept doing that until he had knocked the sports car out of the parking spot, crippled his vehicle into the parking spot, turned it off and got out, faced the now horrified young man and said, old and rich. the case of the young man stealing the parking spot of the old man is clearly a case of selfishness. I'm sure none of you would deny that. Putting his own needs before the other. Actively taking from him so that he could meet his own need. And many of us might say, I don't do that. But there is a passive side to this. I see the passive side reflected all the time when I'm out and about. I go walking through the mall or wherever, and most people don't look around. Most people don't meet the eyes of another human being. They stare at the ground. They stare straight ahead, focused fully on what they need. See, here's the thing is, God commands me to meet the needs of Nancy Tunis. How am I going to know unless I find out what those needs are? I must invest myself in the lives of those that God puts in my way. I don't have to go looking. There's something like, I don't even count. There's over 20 of you here right now that I'm supposed to be meeting your needs. I don't need to go looking for hard cases to fulfill their needs. God does a really good job of putting people in my way all the time. But the only way, if I'm supposed to be serving you, doing what is best for you, how can I do that if I don't know what your situation is? Heidi, do you mind if I bring you up as an illustration? My wife is a sweet and wonderful woman. Please understand, I'm not picking on her, not trying to be mean to her. But we had a situation recently where I worked 12 hours a day. Heidi had an opportunity to spend time with friends. It just didn't occur to her to think about the fact that I needed dinner when I got home, that had been working all day. There was no food. Now, you might say, oh, well, you miss a meal, you can stand to miss a meal. Actually, I've had blood sugar problems my whole life. I can't skip meals. I used to pass out as a kid when I'd skip meals. I'm not exaggerating. My wife can tell you. I start doing this. You know, my hands start shaking. I get really sick. Heidi was not intentionally, she did not decide, I'm not going to worry about Jeb's needs. It just didn't occur to her to think about it. That's where most of you are, most of the time. Not saying that to be cruel, but this is the state that most people live in. You're concerned with your own needs. It doesn't occur to you to ask, how are my actions going to impact those around me? Does somebody need something from me? It doesn't occur to you to ask that. And it's easy to fall into because this flesh of ours is constantly yammering at us to fulfill its needs. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. I'm hungry. I want to eat. I'm bored. I need entertainment. Constantly yammering at us. Easy to fall into. But if we want to please God, we've got to learn to, what did he say in Philippians 2:4? He says, look not on your own things. And that's what we're always doing. That's what that guy's doing when he's just like this walking down the road. He's not staring at the ground. He's got a list that he's reviewing in his mind. I need to do this for myself. I need to do that. I need to get these things done. He's focused on what he needs. God says, don't look on your things. He says, don't do it. Look on the things of others. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. He said, he referred to the sparrows. He said, you know, he used a lot of illustrations. He talked about the sparrows. He talked about the lions. He talked about the grass. All these natural things in the world, like the sparrow, you know, it doesn't labor. It doesn't build. It doesn't do anything. But God makes sure the needs of the sparrow are met. If you're his child, he's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. You have to trust him. Trust him to be who he says he is. Sometimes we want to lie to ourselves. We want to say, I'm doing this for others. When really what we're doing is just taking the easy way out. Homeless guy standing on the road. He's got this sign. He says, please help. How to work. Or we'll work for food or whatever. So you pull over, and you roll down your window, and you hand him a 20. And you drive away saying, I just helped this guy. Not trying to be cruel. I'm going to pop your bubble. You just did the least that you could do and still feel like you did something. That man is in a situation where he's claiming that he can't meet the basic needs of his existence. That's a horrendous place to be in. How in the world is 20 bucks going to fix that? There's got to be a reason why he's that way. Either he doesn't know how, and or he's been through some horrible situation that's deprived him of the ability to do it, or he's lying to you. But in any situation, 20 bucks isn't going to fix the problem. We often do things not motivated on seeking what is best for the other, but just taking the path of least resistance. We spend time, men, with our wives and our children so that we don't have to hear about it. Not because we're seeking what's best for them. We go to church so that people won't look down on us. We show up on time to work so we don't get in trouble. Taking the path of least resistance. Taking the path that doesn't hurt the most. If you really want to fulfill God's will in your life, you have to be active in this thing. You have to be honest. Honest with yourself and say, what does this person need? How can I meet that need? Maybe you won't. You come to me about a broken computer, guess what? I'm going to tell you about Seth Tunis. And that's about as close as I'm going to come to meeting that need. If you're really puzzled about why the English and the French hate each other, I'll help you out. You want to know about why your car keeps making that horrible noise? I'll ask Mr. Thompson to talk to you. or somebody else. This is going to, you know, in the business world, they always like to talk about being proactive, not reacting to the circumstances of your work, but anticipating what's going to be needed and taking steps to meet that need, being proactive. This is a command, a positive command of living this way. Serve ye one another is an ongoing lifestyle command. This is how you're supposed to live. You're going to mess up sometimes. That isn't the measure of the thing. The measure of the thing is, do you get back up? If you haven't been, apologize. Seek the Lord's forgiveness. Seek the forgiveness of those of you who've been failing, and do the right thing today. This is holiness. This is the only command that God lays upon you. I'll tell you what, it is not grievous. When you get into God's program and you get on the same side God is in this thing, it is a joy. My wife one day, she told me, because I aim to live this way with my wife. I just aim to live this way. And she told me, though, one day, I have a tendency, I don't like saying what I want in something. So I say, so what would you... you know, what would you like for dinner? And my response is always, what sounds good to you? And one day she says, no, you cannot be selfish with the selflessness. I am going to do this for you. Tell me what you want. And you know what? She's right. You know, I can't deprive her of the chance to serve me. I've taken up a lot of time. This changed my life. I had no idea how to please God. I was clueless. I desperately wanted to please Him. And I had no idea. I mean, he died for me. He loved me when no one else did. I didn't think anybody loved me. I mean, my parents told me they hated me. I'm not lying to you. When I was 13, they told me they didn't have to care about me anymore. One day I came home from school and I wanted to tell my mom. I was trying to tell my mom about something in school, and she looked at me. She says, don't you get it? I don't care. I was convinced nobody loved me. And then I found out that even though I'd been selfish and petty and cruel in my life, that God sent His Son to die for me. And He wanted me to be with Him. I remember reading in the Gospels, Jesus saying that they may be where I am also. And I thought, He wants me? I wanted to make Him happy. I did. But I didn't know what to do. And then I found out. And it was so simple. And I've gotten to this point, you know, getting into this and just feeling so excited about it and just saying, wow, come on. I said this to my wife one day, I said, come on, ask of me something hard. ask of me some dear sacrifice so that I can show you what I'm willing to give. And I told her this. I picked up a knife. And I said, I will serve you to the last drop of my blood. I said, do you want it? Just say the word. And I had really, this may sound crazy, but I had geared myself up mentally that if she said yes, I was going to cut myself and fill a cup to convince her that no price was too much. You know, Jesus Christ, he said that the one who loves much is the one who has had much forgiven. I feel that way. I feel like Paul, the worst of sinners. I felt like I had nothing. And he's promising me everything. And this is the only thing he asks of me. To serve you. So, I may not be very good at it, but when I wake up in the morning, that's my goal. That's why I'm standing here. Because I want to please him. Not trying to be mean. This isn't about you. I like you, Mr. Thompson. I like you, Jody. I like you guys. I've known you for a long time now, and I like you. This isn't about you. This is about him. Who died that I might live. And that's why I'm going to get up tomorrow morning. That's why I'm going to get up the next day. You may say you have to get up. Say, no, you don't. I once took 64 sleeping pills to try to stop that. God in his mercy made me throw them up in my unconsciousness. And I lived. But you don't have to get up the next day. But I'm going to get up tomorrow. I am going to stand up and I'm going to say, today, I will serve. And then on Tuesday, I'm going to get up. And I will lay myself on that sacrifice of altar before the Lord again. And I will say, today, by the grace of God, I will serve. And I'm going to keep doing that. Not because you guys are nice, but because he loved me. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercy and your bountiful provision. Lord God, I am not worthy. And I'm a poor, faltering, stumbling, stammering man. But God, you are quite able to take my poor efforts and to still glorify yourself and to still somehow reach these people. Please, God, help them. So many of them I know are struggling with different issues and they're not sure what to do. Help them, Lord, through your word. Help them. Comfort them. Glorify yourself in my life and in the life of each one present. Pray you bless now and be with us. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.